Well, good morning. It's good to see the audience this morning. We have visitors with us, as we normally do. We want you to know how excited we are that you're worshiping with us today. We are simply a group of people that the New Testament calls Christians, that we try to live our lives and we try to worship according to what God has told us to do. And we find God's instructions within His holy word, the Bible. We live our lives in view of eternity, believing that our spirit is eternal, and that if we follow God's guidelines in this life, that He has provided a roadmap for us that will get us into heaven to live with Him forever and forever. That's our purpose here today. Glad that you're able to be with us. To our members, thank you also for being with us today, for assembling together upon the first day of the week to worship God, to edify and encourage one another. And let me tell you that you certainly are encouraging me. Your assembly upon the first day of the week, on every first day of the week, is just a wonderful encouragement, a personal encouragement to me. Thank you for being here this morning. We appreciate the attendance of everyone. Last month, we introduced our 2016, seemed like a very new year. We're already moving along in 2016. We introduced our 2016 theme or goal for this year. What we suggested to the congregation is that they're to look and take a personal inventory of your life as a Christian, to look for things that could be lacking in your life as Christians, and try to spend this year in adding to what is lacking in your life. And we suggested even going as far as making actually writing down a list on different things that you think maybe you could improve on in your life. It could be a short list. For some of us, it could be a longer list. Then after you made this list, we suggested that you take that list and then make a separate list or a second list and write down some of the very specific things that you think you can do this year in order to help you in the areas that you're lacking as a Christian, or that I'm lacking as a Christian. Hopefully you've made that list. Hopefully you've made both of those lists. Hopefully that you're already working on adding to what is lacking in your life as a Christian this year. If you haven't started yet, it's not too late to start, even though we are now in February. We're a month into the year. The months go by fast. The year will go by fast. So I would encourage you to think about this and try to do what you can do to make this goal a personal goal for yours in 2016. Last month, as we introduced this goal, we also had a lesson about the rich young ruler. And in the lesson on the rich young ruler, we talked about what was lacking in his life. And we talked about he was lacking in that he was unwilling to give himself 100% to God in every area of his life. And that's something that a lot of people are lacking in. And we talked about that God requires, even demands, that we give 100% of ourselves to Him. Leave 0% of ourselves to us. That's a hard thing to do, and maybe something that we're working on in our lives today. Well, this is a second in a 5 series of lessons, where we'll be trying to look at some of what, at least I think, are some of the more common areas that Christians might be lacking in their service to God. And we'll look at these 5 lessons we're in lesson 2, but for the next 4 months, we'll look at 4 more lessons on different areas, and maybe this will encourage us to do some of the things that we're not doing in our lives. So our lesson this morning is, we'll start with a question. Are you a contented person? Just think about that for a minute, and how would you answer that? Are you a contented person? Well, I won't spend the time going up and down the aisles and asking each one of you personally how you would answer that, but I probably have a pretty good idea that most everyone in this room would answer that, yes, Andy, I'm a contented person. I'm a contented person because I'm a Christian. That makes me a contented person. Or others might say, I'm a contented person because I have a great family. I have a great job. I have great friends, or you could add other greats on down the line. Others might say, I'm contented because I'm a happy person. I'm happy. Others might say, I'm contented because I have a pretty good amount of money in the bank. I'm financially secure. That makes me content. Others might say, well, I have everything that I can think of that I want in this life. That's what makes me content. So we have lots of answers, I think people would say, on what actually makes you a contented person. But I'm here to tell you this morning that none of those answers necessarily make a person a contented person. Now you might say, wait a minute, Andy. You mean that even being a Christian doesn't make you a contented person? Well, what I'm telling you is that even being a Christian doesn't necessarily make you a contented person. I fear there are Christians out there that aren't really contented people. So I want to spend the time we have allotted this morning in looking at what the Bible says being contented really is, and then we can compare our lives to what the Bible says, and then we can answer this question, are we really a contented person? We're going to look at three Bible passages this morning that talk about contentment and see the lessons that we can learn from them. And as we study God's words, we can find what the keys are to what true contentment really is. Well, the first one we'll find over in Philippians, the fourth chapter. So if you would turn over to Philippians with me this morning. Philippians, the fourth chapter. Can't start a lesson on contentment without going to Philippians. Philippians, the fourth chapter, starting with verse 10. Paul's talking to the church at Philippi. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that by now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul talks about in this passage that he is a contented person. And when we look at the definition of what contented really means, some of us would say, well, contented means that you're satisfied with things. Well, contented doesn't necessarily mean that you're satisfied. Satisfaction can be a byproduct of contentment. You can be contented and that will make you satisfied, just as you can be contented and that will make you happy. But being happy doesn't necessarily make you contented. But Paul says, I'm a contented man. And the reason he could say that is when we look at the definition of what contented actually means. Contented, the definition of contented in this passage, means self-sufficient. Paul was a self-sufficient man. Now, another word we might use for self-sufficiency would be independence. We could say that Paul was an independent man. Paul was content because he was self-sufficient. Paul was content because he was independent. Now the question begs itself then, what was he content from? What was he self-sufficient from? What was he independent from? Well, when we go back and look at the passage, we can certainly see in verse 13 that he wasn't independent or self-sufficient from Christ, because he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So his independence wasn't Christ. And also in the Galatian letter, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul's independence, Paul's self-sufficiency, wasn't because he lacked Christ. It was because he had Christ. So the very first thing we can see, I believe, as far as true contentment, is that if you have true contentment in your life, you have to also have Christ in your life. True contentment only comes through Christ. Well, if his independence or self-sufficiency wasn't because of Christ, what was he dependent of? Well, we can go back to verse 12. Verse 12 and see where his dependence was or where his independence was. In verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul's independence wasn't from Christ. He had Christ in his life. Paul's independence was from the outside circumstances of life. He was able to separate himself from that. His inner self, his spiritual self, he was able to separate then from all the physical outside circumstances that came Paul's way. That's what made Paul contented. That's what made Paul able to say, I am self-sufficient. Now, when I was a kid, which was a long time ago, we didn't have video games. We didn't have tablets. We didn't have smartphones. We played outside. That's what kids did back in those days, played outside. Most of the time when I was playing outside, I was playing cowboys and Indians. I was playing army men. I was playing cops and robbers. I was playing spacemen. It was always something with a gun, so I guess we were still violent people back then. But we were. That's the things we did. One of my favorite things to do when someone would be behind a tree and they would jump out and shoot me and say, you're dead, I would say, I'm not dead at all. I have a force field around me. Doesn't affect me at all. That's the way Paul was. Paul didn't allow any outside influence, any outside circumstance to affect his spiritual life. He had a force field around him, force field of Christ, where he didn't allow his life as a Christian to change based on his circumstances. And let's look at some of the circumstances of Paul. Paul said once again in verse 12, he says, sometimes he was abased. Sometimes I'm hungry. Sometimes I'm abused. I'm in need. The word abased means is to be brought low. That's what the word is. Paul had many instances in his life where he was brought low. Turn over with me, if you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Let's look at a couple of verses that talk about some of Paul's circumstances that he had to go through, and he was still able to be content even in these circumstances. Look at verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, as we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Paul says that as far as men were concerned, he was considered last. And I told Alice I was going to use her in a sermon this morning, so here's her spot in the sermon. Roy and I and Sheila and Alice were playing cards recently, and after one card game, Alice happened to end up last. Not always, but she did at that particular time. I was already working on this sermon, so I asked her, because I just wanted her response, how do you feel about being last in that game? Nobody likes to be last. That's never any fun. And that's the way we feel. None of us like to be last. We don't like to be last in the supermarket line. We don't like to be last in traffic. We don't like to be last in the neighborhood to get a certain thing. None of us want to be last. None of us are contented to be last. But Paul, since he was self-sufficient in Christ, he was able to be last among men and still be contented. Look what he goes on to say in verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed. We are beaten. We are homeless. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless, being persecuted. We endure, being defamed. We entreat. We have been made the filth of the world, offscouring of all things until now. So there's Paul's circumstances, not very good circumstances. And many times Paul, in his circumstances, was brought low by the world. But did that affect his spiritual life? Did that affect his teaching as an apostle? Did that affect him going out, continue on to establish churches and to encourage the brethren? No, not at all. Why was he able to do that? Because he was able to separate his spiritual life from his physical life. And why? And how? And How is he able really to do that? Well, turn over to 2 Corinthians with me. Look at 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, anything that happens to me in this life is just a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits me if I remain faithful all the days of my life. So that's how Paul was able to keep his life separate. So our aim then, as we face low points in our life, and we all face low points, I'm sure not a person in this audience this morning has not had bad things happen to them, been brought low by the circumstances of life. It could be some verbal abuse, it could be family matters, it could be money matters, it could be loss of possessions, it could be bereavement, it could be sickness. Any of those things bring us down. So the key is, how do we respond to that? How are we influenced by that? Or are we influenced by that? As a Christian, as a contented Christian, we aren't influenced by that at all. We are able to overcome that and continue on in our own spiritual life. So, true contentment then means that we're not influenced by the bad circumstances of our life. And that's a hard one to do. But Paul also said, when we look at verse 12, that sometimes he abounded in his life. Sometimes he was full in his life. So how did he react in those circumstances? How did his spiritual life change, or did it change in those circumstances? We'll turn back to Philippians, the 4th chapter again. And we'll see most of the time Paul was being brought low, but Paul did have some times where he was abounding. He had some times where he considered himself full. In one of those instances we find later on in the 4th chapter of Philippians, where the Philippian brethren were providing for Paul's need. And look what Paul says starting in verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel I departed from Macedonia. No church shared with me concerning giving or receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds in your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent by you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So sometimes Paul was full in his life. Sometimes Paul's circumstances were good circumstances. How did he react to that? You would think that it would be much easier to be contented when things are going well in life than to be contented when things are just terrible in life. But that's not necessarily the case. Think about our jobs sometimes. Our jobs we would consider a good thing of life. Most of us say that's a good thing. But sometimes we can allow our jobs to interfere even with our attending services. We might be working overtime, or we might say, well, I have this special project that I have to do at work, or I have to get this done at work or that done at work, and neglect and miss some of the services. Or we might run into a situation where we're looking at the employee that sits next to us and we know they make a little bit more money than we do. We know that they have things better than we. We might become envious of that employee and try to figure out a way to leap over them or to take their job or move them out of their position. Or sometimes in our job, we might be asked to do something that's just not right. We might be asked to change a date on a report, change a number on a report, maybe to lie about something that had been done. So we can see that even in good circumstances of life, there's always the temptation to do something bad. That's when we have to be careful to remain contented in our spiritual lives, even when good times are there, and make sure that those circumstances and times don't affect our spiritual life. What about our free time? Free time to me is anything that is not sleep, eating, work, worship, and in working, I'm talking about working in the home or outside the home. Any of those other times, that's my free time. Well, we would normally say that's good. That's a good part of life. But how do we treat our good time? Do we keep our spiritual life separate and apart? Are we self-sufficient, independent of even those good times life? What do we do with our free time? Do we spend every weekend? Maybe we have a place on the lake or something, or we like to go to the lake or like to go somewhere else. You know, that's my time. That's the only time I have. I have to work 5 days a week. That's my time. And we neglect, once again, the services of the church. Or maybe we might have hobbies, or we might have sports that we are interested in, even attending sporting events, watching sporting events, engaging in sporting events, doing hobbies. Good things in and of themselves. But when they start influencing your spiritual life, that's when you're not contented any longer. Even distractions in life can be harmful. We all have distractions in life. We're all busy, busy people in life. And sometimes we allow life to distract us from what we should be doing as a Christian, because we become so focused on what life is forcing us and having us to do that we forget about what God is wanting us to do. I can tell you from just personal example, I was at Sam's this past week buying some tax software. Well, I always get my tax software at Sam's. So I got the little sleeve, paid for it, and got ready to go out the door. Huge line at Sam's. Once again, being last. Nobody likes being last. So I got so concerned about the long line and getting out the door that I completely forgot about stopping at the service desk and actually picking up the software. All I had was just a sleeve that I paid for. I didn't have the software at all. I didn't know until I got home. No software for me. I had to go back the next day and get the software. But that's how easily we get distracted about things. That's how easily life can distract us from our spiritual duties, our spiritual responsibilities. So, once again, Paul says he wasn't seeking the gift from the Philippians. He could have said, I need more and more. I need more money from you. You didn't give me enough. Give me more. Give me more. He didn't do that. He could have said, you know, look at me. I'm an apostle. Look what I deserve. I deserve all this. He didn't do that. Paul was concerned about the gift that the Philippians gave. He was concerned about them giving the gift and what was abounding to their account. Not only that, he was concerned about them and their needs, not himself and his needs. So when we abound in life, when we are full in life, we need to remember, don't be influenced by the good circumstances of life. True contentment allows us to be independent of that. Allows us to be separate of that. Allows us to be self-sufficient in our own life as a Christian. So that's what Philippians 4 chapter tells us about. Tells us our self-sufficiency is in Christ. Tells us don't be influenced by our outside circumstances of life. Don't let your spiritual life be changed no matter what's happening in your life. Well, let's look at another passage. 1 Timothy 6, let's look at starting with verse 5. And we'll look at there just for a second. Let me ask you another question. If I asked you, would you rather have $100,000 in the bank or $100 in the bank? Then I would assume that all of us would say, I want the $100,000 in the bank as opposed to the $100,000. We all think about prosperity as being a good thing. We all think about prosperity as being something that is desired, something that will make us content. We think about the world is always driving us towards being prosperous, having things, wanting things. But the world really doesn't teach that. When you really get down to the world, when we look at retailers of the world, I'll use Matilda for example. If Matilda goes to Macy's and wants to buy a new outfit, and she lays the outfit down on the counter, and the sales clerk tells her, Miss Geary, your your outfit that you have on looks wonderful. You don't need this new outfit here. Why don't you be content and use your current outfit for another year? No retailer does that. They want us to be discontent. They want us to buy something different. Same way if Kirby was going to Swag's to buy a pair of tennis shoes, Swag wouldn't say, Kirby, there's no holes in the bottom of your tennis shoes. You don't need a new pair of tennis shoes. Be content with what you have. No, Swag would bring 10 pairs of tennis shoes off the shelf and each one being higher and higher and higher in price. The same way with us when we go to buy a car. The car dealer doesn't say, Andy, you only have 150,000 miles on your car. It's still got good tires. It still sounds to be running pretty well. Be content with what you have. Don't be buying something different. No, the world wants us to be discontent. The world is full of the word. Big-er, better, faster, newer. That's all the words that they want. But let's look what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 chapter. Starting with verse 5. As he's in the first part of the chapter, he's been talking about those that are trying to do things just for gain. In verse 5 it says, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We find that Paul tells Timothy that we need to be content with the necessities of life. What we would say the basic necessities of life. Not be going after riches, not be going after prosperity all the time. Look what he says and look at the proverb. Writer says in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The parable of the rich man in Luke, the 12th chapter, we won't take the time to turn to that. This man was not content in his life. He was not content with his prosperity. He wanted more and more and more. And we finally see that it cost him his life, that he wasn't a contented man at all, that prosperity didn't gain him anything. So we see from this passage, true contentment is being satisfied with the basic necessities of life. So what does that mean about prosperity in a Christian? Can a Christian be prosperous? I say, absolutely they can. I think every one of us here this morning are prosperous people. I think all of us have more than what we need for what we would say are the best basic necessities of life. Now, is that wrong to be prosperous? No, it's not wrong to be prosperous. But we need to understand, is our prosperity influencing our spiritual life? We need to take a look at our lives and see if the time and the energy that we spend in accumulating money for prosperity, and then the time and energy we spend in using the things we buy with this time, with this money, is that influencing, is that harming our spiritual lives? If it is, then prosperity is wrong for us. Prosperity can be an enemy of contentment. Doesn't necessarily have to be, but it certainly can be an enemy of contentment. We need to examine our lives to make sure that we're not being influenced by the riches of this world, by the things that we want of this world, and it having an adverse or negative effect on our lives as Christians. Be separate. Be self-sufficient in our contentment. Many of us have, I think, a problem in doing that because of our wants for things of this world, for the things of this life. Well, finally then, Hebrews the 13th chapter. Hebrews the 13th chapter, one more thing about contentment. Hebrews 13, starting with verse 5. The Hebrew writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" True contentment then also means being content and placing our trust in God and his care. We can do a lot of things in this life, but we can't do everything in this life. We have to trust that God has our back, that God is behind us, that God will take care of us, that he will see us through the good times in our life. He will see us through the bad, the low times in our life. Place our trust in God. That's where you get true contentment. And we place our trust in God in many things. We place our trust in God that he will answer and listen and answer our prayers. We place our trust in God that he will forgive us of our sins when we repent of our sins. We place our trust in God that he will comfort us in times of distress that we have in our lives. We place our trust in God that he will give us a home in heaven if we remain faithful. So to be content, we need to certainly place our trust in God. Then one final passage, turn over to Matthew the 6th chapter. And this is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew the 6th chapter. Matthew the 6th chapter, as we come to a close. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount talks about trusting, placing trust in God. Look at starting verse 25 of Matthew 6, verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than them? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not so much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Therefore seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." True contentment, that's part of the life of a Christian. That's part of God's commands for Christians. Are we lacking in our contentment before God? If we are, then there are some things we can do. True contentment then means living a life that is independent of outside circumstances, but dependent on Christ. Also means being satisfied with the basic necessities of life. And then finally, it means placing our trust in God and his care. So those are keys that God gives us towards true commitment. Hopefully this lesson has helped us and maybe given us ideas that we can work on in order to be really truly contented in our lives as Christians. True contentment only comes and only begins when you become a child of God. That's when true contentment actually starts. When you become a child of God, then you divorce all the things of the world from yourself. You separate yourself from those. You become dedicated to Christ. You become living 100% for Christ. If you're in the audience this morning, and we have some in the audience that aren't Christians, this is an opportunity for you to come to become a Christian. As you repent of your sins, as you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as you confess his name, as you're baptized, then you too can experience true contentment in this life. You can begin a life as a Christian. Or if you are a Christian this morning and you need to make changes in your life, we're here and available to help you. We ask you to come forward this morning as we stand and sing.